Wonderful. Thank you so very much. Amen. And He is holy, isn't He? Amen. Thank the Lord. Glad you're here this morning. Welcome to all our friends on the internet. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53. Isaiah, chapter number 53. And then while you have your Bible open to Isaiah 53, before I read that particular passage of Scripture, I'm going to read something here in 1 Corinthians. Isaiah chapter number 53. This is the time especially. Now, we always preach Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul said he did. And so this is not new for us as we preach around here and believers around the world who know the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ came. The Bible said that He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that He died. He was crucified on the cross for our sin. He was buried and arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel message. The good news is that He came, He bore our sin, He paid the sin debt, He descended to the lower part of the earth, and that He was resurrected victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and made possible our salvation because He perfectly fulfilled the law and paid all of our sin debt. And thank the Lord for that. But now, we want to emphasize this morning, especially the cross. Next Sunday, we're going to rejoice in the resurrection. We will not leave Him on the cross. He's not on the cross. Amen. He's alive. Notice, I want to read this to what Paul said to the church at Corinth before I come to to the book of Isaiah. Notice what it said this. He said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." My dear friend, the world thinks what you and I believe is foolish. How in the world could a man dying on a cross over 2,000 years ago have anything to do with us now? How could He bear all the sins of all the world, of all the ages? It's foolishness to them. But once you get saved, once you trust Christ, the Holy Ghost, God helps you to understand, it becomes powerful. Amen. In the book of Isaiah, many, many years ago, before I was ever called to preach, as I read through the Scriptures, I came across this wonderful chapter in the Bible. My heart broke and I wept as I read for the first time, and I probably had read it before, but I read it with a special touch of God on me that day. And I realized that here is what our Lord did for us. Now keep in mind that what I'm going to read to you was written 700 years before Christ was ever born. I got a Jewish Bible for Pastor Appreciation Day from Ms. Kay, and I pulled that out this week. And I found the book of Isaiah. It's kind of interesting because it's written like there. You have to start it back. They go from right to left in the Jewish writings. So I went to the book of Isaiah. I read the Jewish Bible in English, Isaiah 53. And there are just a few words different than you have in your King James Bible. But I read that and I wondered, how in the world could they read the Psalms and the prophets on every Sabbath, hundreds of thousands of times before Christ and after Christ? They have read aloud in their synagogues and earlier in the temple the book of Isaiah chapter 53. You'll remember that when Philip went down and preached and had great revival, and then the Lord told him to go down the way of Gaza out to the desert. And there he met a eunuch, and he'd been to Jerusalem to worship, and he was going back home. And as he was traveling back through that desert, God and divine providence brought him and Philip together. And he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And he was actually reading chapter 53. And having read it, I don't know how many verses, but when they came together, he said to Philip, "Who is this prophet talking about? Himself or some other man?" And the Bible said that Philip in the New Testament began there in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, and he preached unto him Jesus. This is about Jesus. And for all these years, the Jewish nation as a whole have never seen him as Christ, the suffering servant, the sacrifice for our sin. I really want to begin reading. You have it open to chapter 53, but I'm going to begin reading in chapter 52, because in the connecting passages, this is actually part of that. Notice what it says in verse 13 of chapter 52. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high." Now that sounds differently than what John said in John chapter 1. It said he came into his own received him not. But now he's not looking just at Jerusalem when Jesus Christ was there ministering. He's looked way past Jerusalem. He's looked to the resurrection. He's looked to the ascension. And he's looked to him being seated at the right hand of the Father. Boy, I tell you, our Sunday school class this morning, Brother Barry once again blessed our hearts that, boy, God got my heart about those that will see him when he comes. And it says, those who pierced him will see him. And I've kind of concluded in my heart, that's the first time they'll ever realize what they did when he comes back in glory. But here we see him. You see him at the resurrection, exalted. You see him at his ascension as he is extolled. You see him seated on high as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, waiting to come back for the rapture of the church. Notice what it goes on. But now he turns his attention to the cross. "And as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. His visage means his facial features. He has been beat. He's been buffeted. He's been beat with a rod, had a crown of thorns on his brow, and he's hardly recognizable as a man. His face is so marred. So shall he sprinkle many nations." That word sprinkled has to do with the idea of startling somebody, like you throw cold water in their face. They're going to be startled when they realize who he is. "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him." Boy, he's going to put to silence the whole crowd that's mocked him and rejected him and mocked the things of God and discounted all the things of God. He's going to shut their mouth one of these days. "For that which have not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when ye shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now he's talking, this is 700 years before Christ ever came. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." 700 years before Christ was ever born, through the prophet Isaiah, we are told that He bore all of our iniquities, all of our sin. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, not for butchering, for food, but it's for sacrifice. And lambs come to be offered. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. And He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken." Wow. "Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Listen to what it said 700 years before. "For the transgression of my people was He stricken." He died. He suffered for our sin, not His sin, but for our sin, for the sins of the nation of Israel, for the Gentile sins, for every sin of every person in Adam's race. He died. "And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put on Him the grief. When thou shalt see His soul an offering for sin," He offered His soul for our sin, "you shall see His seed," He shall see His seed, and shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul. He's agonizing. I was reading this week about Him praying in the garden, and it made this statement. His sweat was as great drops of blood. Was He fearful? Was He under stress? Was He so afraid of the cross? No, and the writer made this point. When people are gripped with fear, their faces are pale. They tend to faint because the blood rushes to their heart. But when you're under stress and strain and straining, your face turns red. When you're under a heavy load, your face turns red. He wasn't afraid of Calvary. He wasn't afraid of death because He knew that death could not hold Him. But He was under the weight of all the sin of all the ages at that time. And what was happening in Calvary when He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death," on the cross, all that He suffered, He was travailing. It's like a woman giving birth. He was giving life to whosoever will may come. That's what He was doing on that cross. "He shall see the travail, the agony, the childbirth of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide to him a portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death. And He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Do you remember the intercession? When He prayed in the garden, it's recorded that He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." I don't think He recorded everything that was said there, but I knew what is one of His first prayers from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He shall make intercession, He said. 700 years before Christ was ever born, this awesome passage of Scripture, as I began to pray and think about preparing for this message this morning, I just had in my heart, man, what can I say other than just to read it? And the Holy Ghost of God, it's so clear when the Holy Spirit of God, and those of you who know the Lord, you could see it unfold as I read it to you. Look at, if you will, verse number 1 of 53. Who hath believed thy report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There are two things that are necessary for you to know Christ as your Savior and Lord. Number one, there has to be a report. Now, true reporting means this. It is somebody who states facts. Now, you know and I know that the media has a bias, and that almost every article they have, every news report they give, is slanted to mold you to think a certain way about something. They will interpret everything that happens the way they want you to understand it. If somebody says a statement or makes a speech, they have to come on for 30 minutes and tell you what they said, even though a lot of times what they said is not what they said. You understand what I'm saying? But if you give a true report, you give facts. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the report he's talking about. He's talking about you have to hear the word. Listen, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You get saved by hearing the word of God. But then he said, who hath revealed? Notice that. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So there has to be a report, but there has to be a revealing. I don't know how many times I heard the gospel, how many times I heard the word of God, but there was one day that the blinds were open. There was one day the light came in. There was one day he opened my heart like he did Lydia. And I understood then. He revealed the truth that I was lost and on my way to hell, and that Christ had paid my sin debt, and that heaven would be my home if I would trust the gift of the Son of God, eternal life. And thank God he did. If the Holy Ghost of God don't touch you, if he doesn't draw you, no man comes to Father but by me, Jesus said, and no man will come to me except the Holy Ghost of God draw him. And my dear friend, there has to be the truth proclaimed. There has to be the drawing and revealing work of the Holy Ghost of God. And he said, who's had that? And then he goes on. Not only does he talk about him and the work of the gospel, but he talks about his coming. He said he grows up as a root out of dry ground. That was a barren, it was dead, organized, ritualistic religion of the Jews. There was no power in it. They offered lamb after lamb just because of routine. They didn't understand it. Jesus said of them, you're whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. You draw near with your lips, but your heart's far from me. But he's coming up like a green. We got some above ground flower beds, and I've been putting all kind of stuff in it through the year, old eggshells and old stuff, you know, put it in there. And I hadn't turned it all over yet. And I went out the other day and I looked, and back one of those coldest mornings we had, me and Moses, my dog, our dog went walking for daylight, but there was enough light I could see. And I could see all of that debris on there. Right in the middle of all that debris, there were two beautiful green thick leaves. And I remembered that at the end of last year, we stuck two or three bulbs down in there of some lilies. And coming out of all that debris and waste out of the house and everything else, I saw that green shoot come out of the ground. And he said, that's the way I see him. I'm looking at a world dead. In the book Noah's day, the Lord looked on the earth and he said it was wicked. They corrupted the whole earth, and that every thought and imagination of their heart was only evil continually. But that's the way it was when he came to Bethlehem. But he saw him as a breath of life. He saw him as life coming out of all that deadness when he came to Bethlehem. And he comes up like a shoot, he said. He comes up out of that. But he says this about his person. There's no form of comeliness that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. They rejected him. My dear friend, they didn't recognize him. Jesus had no earthly features that would make him look different than you and me. He had a human body. And Simon Peter, the Lord said one time, who do men say that I am? He said, some say you're Elias, some say you're the prophet, some want others. But he said, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, That doesn't mean your mom and your dad and your grandma and the scribes and Pharisees. It means that your own flesh and blood. My flesh and blood, that didn't reveal that to you. Looking at him physically, there's no form of the comeliness that we should desire him. He didn't stand head and shoulders above everybody else. He looked like a normal man. But when the Holy Ghost of God reveals him who you are, and you understand it, you'll be like Job. You'll fall down. You say, I abhor myself, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. This is the Sovereign, the Son of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But they didn't see him like that, and he was despised and rejected. He's still being despised and rejected, even now, being rejected. But oh, what a sad day they'll have down the road. But verses 4 through 9 give us his purpose. Surely hath borne our griefs and has carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. They said that he's getting his just desert. When he died on the cross, they thought that they were doing God's bidding, that he was a blasphemer, called himself God, and so on. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He had opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken out from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he's cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. There's his purpose. He came to bear our sin and to give his life a ransom as the Lamb of God. But in verse 10, you see the purpose of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here's what it said here. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What happened on Calvary? Did the Jews do that? Did the Romans do that? How did one who walked 33 and a half years, he showed kindness, he resurrected the dead, he healed, he taught, he loved, he wept, he cried, he became weary, he forgave wicked sinners, gave them life. How is it he hangs there now, beat, bruised, and battered? Who did that? It wasn't Jews. It wasn't Romans. It was his Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and the Father bruised him. You say, Brother Billy, what in the world does that mean? It means this, that all the sins of all the ages were laid on Jesus Christ. And God did to Christ, he judged my sin in Jesus. He judged my sin in Jesus. He separated himself from his Son. You say, how is that possible? He's one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I do not understand that. I can't understand that. But he said, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalms 22 was written 1,000 years before Christ was ever born. And it starts off like this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then he goes on to say, but thou art holy, even too holy to look on sin. He was made sin for us, is what the Bible said. And what God the Father did is he punished Jesus, poured all of my judgment, all of your judgment on Jesus. For every sin you've ever committed, every thought, every deed, every action, every thought, he poured out his wrath on his own dear Son, separated him from himself, and he cried, my God, why? And he, the water of life, said, I thirst. He suffered our hell. died for us at the hands of his own father. He presented him a living sacrifice. But it is also at the hand of the Father and the work of the Holy Ghost that raised him from the dead. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians, who was equal with God but thought it no robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death. Who did he obey? Who did he obey in his death? Father, not my will, but thine be done. It was the will of the Father that he obeyed. He obeyed the Father when he gave his life a sacrifice for me and for you. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Thank God. And it ends that way. This Old Testament prophecy ends that way with him exalted and praising God. Here's what I love. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. My dear friend, God the Father was satisfied with his son, but it means more than that to me. I see the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we could say, now, Lord, was it worth Gethsemane? Was it worth the crown? Was it worth the cat of nine tails? Was it worth them pulling beard from your face? Was it worth the nails in your hands and nails in your feet? Was it worth the separation from the Father? Was it worth you crying out, I thirst? Was it worth in those 3 hours of darkness, the Bible doesn't record what happened, but I believe he was assaulted with all the powers of hell at that time. And God veiled it so man never could see what went on in that place. Oh, I read a statement last week that said this. It said this. The awesome joy you experience was at the cost of awful suffering that we never saw. The awesome joys we've experienced was at the cost of all the awful suffering we never saw. Oh, my friend, I'm glad I'm saved. But he looked down through time. All that he did. And he saw a 14-year-old girl in an Easter drama and said, she's mine. And the Holy Ghost of God made it real to her. And she stood up. She didn't just stand up this morning. She stood up last night, this whole crowd, and said, he died on the cross for you. Would you be now be willing to stand up for him? And she stood up. You know what he said, Peyton? He looked down. And he said, I'll tell you, it was worth it all. She was worth it all. And for you who are here this morning and the media audience, what he did it for you, and you were worth it all. Would you bow your heads in prayer this morning with every head bow and every cry? Sometimes I've been reading this, and I think it was Thursday morning. I got up, me and our dog Moses went for a walk, but I got out of the bed rejoicing. I came to read my Bible and to pray, and I couldn't do anything but just say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I am sure glad for what you did for me. If you're here this morning, you're glad that he died for you. Would you raise your hand toward heaven and wave at him this morning? He looked down through time and he said it was worth it all. I'm satisfied. The joy that was set before him. Oh, listen, if you don't know him today in the media arts in this building, I want you to trust Christ today. But more than that, he wants you to be saved. That's why he gave his son. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And while we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed, we'll do a little differently this morning. I've prayed and asked God to help me to know what to do, because we're going to go right on into the ordination. But can I ask you this question? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? All that He went through on the cross, all that He suffered, was so you could go to heaven. He prayed in the garden, and prayed to His Father, maybe on another occasion, but He prayed it in the same garden. He prayed and said, "Father, I pray that they might be where I am, that they might behold My glory." He wants you to be where He's at. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, or you're in the audience, you don't know Christ, I beg you now, be reconciled to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You've heard the gospel. It's written here in Isaiah 700 years, Psalm 22, 1,000 years before He ever came. It's been read and repeated over and over again. You've heard it maybe since a child. But have you ever responded? Have you responded to that truth? Have you ever, ever been born again? Not joined a church, not been baptized, but you trusted Jesus, you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. If not, would you right now give your heart to Him? I don't want to say this is not the only prayer. Your heart cry, believing on the Lord. If you repent of your sin right now and believe, you don't even have to open your mouth, but in your heart you can turn and believe on Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I do believe that if you trust Him, you believe in your heart, you'll confess with your mouth. This morning before I came into the auditorium, Robert and Peyton met me in the hall, and he said she's got something to tell you. And I know she couldn't figure exactly how to say it, but I could see it in her face. I could see a sense of joy. And I said, "Honey, did you trust Jesus last night?" And she said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I did." And I asked her if I could hug her. And Jesus had already hugged her several times. But my dear friend, she did what you need to do. You need to receive Him right now. And if you will, you word your prayer like you want to, but you could pray something like this. "Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe with all my heart, Lord, that You bore my sin on that cross. You paid my sin debt, that You suffered for me, and You died for me, and You were buried, and You rose again, and You're alive now. Holy Ghost of God has caused me this morning to believe the report. He's revealed to me that I was lost, revealed to me the Savior, and I now, by faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I accept Him as my personal Savior and Lord. Forgive me, Lord Jesus, for all my sin. Lord, come in my heart, the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Make me a brand new creature. I accept You now and believe on You now as the Savior of my soul, my only hope of heaven. Help me, Lord Jesus, to love You and serve You, and I'll thank You for what You do. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for loving me and for dying for me and for saving me right now." While we have our heads bowed, is there a man or woman, a boy or girl inside the building this morning and you have prayed that prayer? While we have our heads bowed, He died for you. He knelt for you in the garden. He was laid on the cross for you. He was laid in a tomb for you. He arose for you. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you just now have asked Jesus Christ to come in your heart for the very first time, I want you to stand before Him. We have our heads bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to open my eyes now. But if you're an adult or a young person in this building, would you please stand? If you trusted Christ, He'll see you, knows your heart. Anybody in the building for the first time this morning? Heavenly Father, I pray God the Holy Ghost would make real the truth. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? God, I've tried to be honest in my reporting this morning. I pray the Holy Ghost of God has been faithful to convict of sin, righteous judgment. And we know now that our Father, that there are people in this building who have the will to reject. They can turn their face from Him and hide their face from Him. But God, I pray that there's some who, though they did not stand, that God, they will not die and go to hell, but God, that they will at some point today or this afternoon, or just as soon as they possibly can, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.